This message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. At the end, we will give information about how to contact us to receive a copy of this or other messages.
So what I'm going to ask you to do is take your Bibles and turn to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. In verse 13, Paul makes this wonderful declaration. He says, "But we should always give thanks to God for you, brethren, beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." Now, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the work of the gospel in our lives. We thank you for the work of the Spirit in our lives. We pray that during our time together that you would give us clarity. We commit this time to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm doing two sermons today. Jason's preaching in the morning, but I'm going to do the introduction to this afternoon's sermon now. That way I get a good head start. And you notice the battle for sanctification. Well, it is a battle. And but you might think that we're going to talk about the battle for holiness that we have day in and day out, and that's actually not what we're going to talk about. What we're going to talk about is an ongoing battle right now that is raging, that is important for us to understand. I don't particularly like doing lessons or messages like this very often because there's a polemical nature to it that is pointing out certain error. And so just know that I don't take a delight in this, but I think it's pastorally necessary to deal with this. So there really has been a wonderful recovery of the gospel in recent years, and this is in large part due to a renewed emphasis on justification by faith alone, to a renewed interest in what we would call biblical theology or Christ-centered biblical interpretation. Really, the recovery and the renewal of the gospel has been really just a delightful thing. I mean, all you have to do, if you've been a Christian for any amount of time, especially in Reformed circles, is just think back to a lot of the teaching that has been oriented towards duty, responsibility, domestic roles, do this, do that. And really, over the last number of years, there's been a delightful recovery of Christ-centered preaching and a return to the gospel of grace. And so this gospel-centered preaching and Christ-centered preaching, counseling, parenting, all of that has been wonderful. And it's also led to identifying some of the problems within the church, more broadly speaking, that could be called moralism and legalism. And those are, in fact, real, genuine problems. And so such people as Michael Horton and Paul Tripp and Tullian Chavijan and Elise Fitzpatrick and many others have all wonderfully contributed significantly to this gospel-centered emphasis. And I don't want to take away anything from what they've contributed. But sometimes when people are reacting to certain issues, in this case moralism and legalism, there can oftentimes be an overreaction. And in fact, the history of Christian theology is typically like a pendulum, where you have one, a swing way out here, and then when it comes back, it doesn't remain centered. It actually ends up going all the way back out here. And so it's my conviction that the gospel only, and I'll define that in a minute, the gospel only movement has had a very positive influence in helping people focus on Christ and to revel and rejoice in the gospel. But I also think that there has been a negative influence when it comes to the doctrine of sanctification, our understanding of sanctification. And so you ask, well, how in the world can this be? I mean, how in the world can we focus on Christ in a way that ends up being a negative influence? I mean, it just seems inconceivable. Actually, the answer to this is quite simple. A focus on Christ, on a part of Christ's work that is not a focus on the whole of Christ's work, can always lead to imbalance. You can actually end up neglecting certain aspects to emphasize one aspect or dimension of Christ's saving work sometimes can lead to us eclipsing other aspects of his saving work. And so that's what we're going to talk about in Sunday school and then this afternoon. And if we get some time for questions, I'll be happy to take those this morning. So what do I mean by gospel only? Well, gospel only is a term that actually I didn't come up with. Jim Neuheiser did. And the idea is that for many of these folks, sanctification gets reduced to basically looking at your justification. Okay? So the way that you grow spiritually is not through anything other than looking back at your justification and being overwhelmed with the gospel. All right? And when I say it gets reduced to that, that's not an exaggeration. It gets reduced to looking back at your justification. So David Powlison, and this is not his view at all, has summarized the view, I think, quite accurately when he says, you're sanctified by remembering your justification and believing afresh that you are justified by what Jesus did for you on the cross. Now, I just ask, is it true that we are sanctified by remembering our justification? And the answer is sometimes, but not all the time. Sometimes it is wonderful to simply be overwhelmed with the gospel. Think about the song that we sang this morning in Sunday school. It's an old Augustus Toplady song, reveling in the gospel. How sweet the sound of saving grace. Christ died for me. Can that have a sanctifying influence on me? And the answer is yes. But that's not the only sanctifying influence on me. And sometimes there are other things that are absolutely necessary for me to grow in Christ. Now, the foundation for this particular view is a view of the gospel and of grace in particular. So, and I'm not picking on Tully and Trevigen, but he's the easiest one to pick on because he's been the most vociferous. So Tullian said, and listen carefully to this, the law demands everything and provides nothing. The gospel demands nothing but provides everything. Okay. That sound right to you? I like a better little saying that is attributed probably wrongly to John Bunyan. Run, John, run, the law commands. Okay. The law demands everything, provides nothing, but gives me neither feet nor hands. Far better news the gospel brings. It bids me fly, which is a demand, but gives me wings. Okay. The idea that the gospel demands nothing ends up going right back to the old lordship salvation issue of the 80s, where where the freeness of grace is so emphasized that what ends up happening is that you have Jesus no longer preaching the gospel in the gospels. What does Jesus call? If anyone would come after me, what? Let him deny himself, pick up his cross, and follow me. Either Jesus was preaching the gospel or he was not preaching the gospel. If he was not preaching the gospel, I ask, what in the world was he preaching? Because he himself said that he was preaching the gospel. That sounds like demand. The gospel has demands. This view, this gospel-only view, looks at the gospel, looks at grace, is really demanding absolutely nothing of us. All right? The second part is the foundation is also a justification centered view of the Christian life. Now, if you know me, you know I love the doctrine of justification. I mean, let's face it, we have banners on the wall that show how important our understanding and how central the idea of justification by faith alone is, right? Sola fide, faith alone, right? But here's one of the concerns that I've had for a number of years now, actually, and what I would call the Lutheranizing of Reformed theology. We don't have time to go into this, but let me just tell you, Lutheranism and Reformed theology are different. Okay? They are significantly different in many areas. This gospel-only emphasis goes back to a much more Lutheran perspective that justification is the center of Paul's teaching of salvation. I would suggest to you that that is profoundly mistaken and also profoundly misleading, all right? But the other part is the what we could call a law-gospel hermeneutic, and that is in the Bible, you simply have either commands or promises. Everything that's a command is a law. Everything that's a promise is the gospel. The gospel is just promise, 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 no demand. The law is just demand, demand, demand. And of course, from this perspective, are you able to do anything that the law requires, even as a Christian? The answer is no. So what happens is you have a justification-centered view of salvation. That is the pinnacle or the heart of God's saving work is justification by faith alone. Then you have this law-gospel interpretation of the Bible so that whenever the Bible tells you to do something, you actually, even as a Christian, can't do it. So what you do is you feel guilty because you can't do what the Bible tells you to do. Then you run back to the gospel. And so you go, you know, and so then once you get cleansing at the cross and forgiveness, then you go back and you see, then you read husbands love your wives and you go, well, I can't do that. And so you go back for forgiveness and then you read pursue holiness and you go, well, I can't do that. And so then you go back. And so it is this cycle, this law gospel cycle, which by the way, and this is not really much of an exaggeration at all. That kind of law-gospel cycle is virtually the sum and substance of a Lutheran view of sanctification. Okay? You hear the word, you take the sacrament, you confess your sins, and that's the sum and substance of what it is. Now, this justification-centered view of salvation and this law-gospel hermeneutic ends up coming out in counseling and parenting and preaching. Okay? I could give you plenty of examples of how it impacts all of these areas. All right? In preaching, there would be an incredible reluctance of any application, and the sermon's main goal would be to simply put Christ on display, and that's it. And then, in fact, Michael Horton says, if you come away from a church service feeling like you're supposed to do something, then you've heard moralism. I don't. That's not right. That is not right. Parenting. One of the problems is that so many of these resources are helpful, but then there are parts that are unhelpful. So Elise Fitzpatrick, give them Jesus. Wonderful book on parenting. You don't want to raise Pharisees. We're all in favor of that. But there is an imbalance so that issues like obedience and, well, children are supposed to obey their parents. It's not the only goal of parenting, but it's a legitimate goal of parenting. So it goes on and on. So the gospel-only message comes across, first of all, as very passive. You can see why, right? Very, very passive. They're very reluctant to be specific in application because that's moralism or legalism. Reluctant to speak of obedience, both in terms of motivation and duty. Reluctance to talk about the law, although giving a nod to what we would call the third use of the law, not actually teaching it. A reluctance to deal with things like introspection and self-examination. Reluctance to deal with issues like accountability. No emphasis on, let's say, pleasing God. You understand why, right? If you have a justification-centered view of salvation, then you are as pleasing to God as you're ever going to be right now in Jesus. Okay? Now, is that true? Be careful. Is that true? Yes, it's true. There is basically ignoring the idea of my unchanged status as a child of God and my day in, day out relationship with my Heavenly Father. Okay? As far as my status goes, in Christ, I'm as pleasing to Him as I will ever be. But in terms of my day in, day out relationship, is it possible that I can be displeasing to God and bring about His divine discipline? Absolutely. Absolutely. Well, the gospel-only emphasis can, in fact, be refreshing for people who have been entangled in moralism and legalism and performance-oriented Christianity. Gospel-only emphasis can be refreshing to people who have been in bondage to an overly sensitive conscience. Okay. Let me just give you an example. I heard this. I can't remember who it was from now. You're driving down the road, and not that anybody here would ever fall into something like this. You're driving down the road, and somebody cuts you off, and you get really severely irritated with them, and you have a flash of carnality that manifests itself in words that should not come out of your mouth. Okay. Now, as I look around, I really can't see anybody that would ever give in to such a thing. But let's say that it happens, okay? For many of us, something like that happens. We realize we sinned. We go to the Lord. We ask for forgiveness. We're confident that if we confess our sins, He's forgiven us, and we move on. Okay? Some of God's people are so sensitive that they take that and they start to think, how could I even be a Christian and have those words come out of my mouth? How could I even be a Christian and have such anger in my heart towards my fellow man? How could I judge that person by the way that he drives? And it becomes this crippling thing, right? People like that, they hear this gospel-only message, and it can be liberating to them. Or maybe you're brought up in a church where the whole idea of being a Christian is you have to spend X amount of time reading your Bible every morning and X amount of time in prayer, and you need to witness to so many people every day, and you need to give so much to missions, and the whole of Christian life is just put into a series of categories of do, 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 and then do some more. And you just think that Christianity is really nothing more than following a list of do's and don'ts, and you hear the gospel only message, and it's liberating. So I don't discount the power of people hearing the freeness of grace and hearing the power of the gospel. I have no reservation whatsoever. It can be helpful, it can be powerful, but here's the thing: is we have to be careful of the imbalances that can in turn lead us astray from these multi-dimensional teaching of sanctification. So if this issue and some more of the popular teachers of it don't correct some of these imbalances, there are some serious, and I would suggest even some potentially dangerous flaws with this approach. Now, for those of you who know anything about biblical counseling, the name David Powlison will be significant to you. David Powlison is an outstanding biblical counselor, and he has two articles so far in the Journal of Biblical Counseling called How Does Sanctification Work? And what I'd like to do is I'd like to draw out some insights from him that are important in helping us understand this issue, all right? So you've got this person who has a real sensitive conscience, or they're very much into a performance-oriented Christianity, let's say an old-fashioned, legalistic, fundamentalist, do this, do that, and they hear the gospel-only message, all right? Powlison says, that ministry unbalances truth for the sake of relevance. Theology rebalances truth for the sake of comprehensiveness. Okay. So think about that for a second. It is actually, it's true and it's important. Okay, so ministry imbalances truth for the sake of relevance. Theology rebalances truth for the sake of comprehensiveness. Right. So, by the way, we did some of this when we went through Hebrews, right? So Hebrews is filled with what kind of passages? Warning passages. So here's what Powlison is saying. Let's say you've got that person that got cut off and ranted and raved at somebody, and now they're like, am I a Christian? Am I a Christian? At that point, what they need is not, if we go on sinning willfully after having received a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sin, but a certain expectation of fiery judgment. That's not what that wounded, sensitive Christian needs, right? What do they need? They need to hear something like, what would you tell them? I'm not a Christian. I can't believe I said such a thing. I thought such a thing. What would you tell them? Would you tell them, if by the Spirit you're putting to death the deeds of the flesh, you'll live. Otherwise, you're going to die. Is that what you would tell them? Yes or no? No. Would you tell them something different? How about, if God did not spare his own son, but freely gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Or, what can separate you from the love of God? Right? Or, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Is that what they need to hear? Yeah, absolutely. So, is that the whole of the message? No, but it's what they need. So ministry unbalances truth for the sake of relevance. Theology rebalances it for the sake of comprehensiveness. Now, this is important. Pallison says, the task in any ministry moment is to choose, emphasize, and unbalance truth for the sake of relevant application to a particular person's situations. All right? Absolutely true. Absolutely true. If you don't know that in counseling and you think one size fits all, you're probably hurting people. He goes on, he says, in order to actually minister to people, you need wise selectivity while bearing in mind the fullest possible repertoire of options from which to choose. You do not build a house with only one tool in your toolbox when God gives us a truckload of tools, but you do use your tools one at a time. The right tool for the right job. Now he goes on, he actually has some really, really great things to say, but let me just point out what he sees as significant danger. That one partial truth may have really helped you, and it may be drawing a particular kind of person to your ministry. But when one truth morphs into the truth, the whole truth, it becomes an axe to grind. It promises a panacea, a cure-all. So in other words, there may be somebody that was tremendously helped by a gospel-only message. And in fact, many, many people are wonderfully ministered to by these books and by sermons and so forth. But here's the problem. So here I am, and I've got my issues, I've got my stuff, I've got my sins, I've got my situation. And then I hear this the wonderful freeness of the gospel or whatever the emphasis may be. Boy, it comes to me. It revives me, it refreshes me, it fills me with joy, and I become liberated. I feel actually free. I feel like I am forgiven by God. I feel like He's my Father, and I have an appreciation and a love for Jesus as my Savior. And then that message that did that for me now becomes the message that absolutely everybody needs to hear at all times in all circumstances. I suspect that what is particularly dangerous is when that happens to a pastor. Pastors are called upon to preach what? The whole counsel of God. It becomes fairly easy to get a hobby horse that you just ride and ride and ride and ride, thinking you are now God's messenger for this message. All right? Listen again to Pallison on this insight on remember that your justified approach to sanctification. Quotation. Meditate on your justification. Remember the gospel. Contemplate the cross. Preach the gospel to yourself. Realize that you're accepted by Christ's performance for you. By the way, are all those things wonderfully true? Wonderfully true. He says each of these exhortations can be applied in a way that is helpful on some days and some situations, but when timely unbalancing becomes repetitively and assertively unbalanced, such phrases become misleading, both pastorally and personally. Other helpful, needful things get drowned out. Standing on their own, these statements lead to the following generalizations. Sanctification essentially involves the activity of remembering. Self-salvation through our effort is the sin of sins. And the effort and struggle of the Christian life is about the hard work of remembering that we're justified and accepted by what Christ has done. And sanctification is not about behavior, but about clinging to Christ's mercy. So let's say you have somebody and they are, 21, 22 years old. They've been raised in a Christian home. They made a profession of faith when they were a child. They believe that they're a Christian beyond all doubt. And there they are, and they are going to decide to move in with their boyfriend. And you say to them, you can't move in with your boyfriend. They go, well, yeah, I can. And they say, I'm a Christian. And I know that it may not be the best thing, but I'm a Christian. At that point, do you say, remember your justification. Meditate on the gospel. That's not what they need to hear at that point. They actually need to hear something totally different. They need to hear one of the clear implications of the gospel. Right? So, there is frequently, as in the case, I think, of Tolian Trevigen, what Paulison calls an extrapolation of personal experience to everyone else. And although in the gospel-only movement there's typically a clear articulation of justification, things are asserted of sanctification that are actually only true of justification. Okay? So let me say that again. Frequently in this gospel-only movement, there is in fact a clear and even refreshing articulation of justification, but oftentimes there are things asserted about sanctification which are only true of justification. And so, Tolian in his book, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything, says, I like to remind myself and others that the only thing you contribute to your salvation and to your sanctification is the sin that makes them necessary. Is that true about your salvation? The only thing you've contributed to your salvation is the sin that makes it necessary? And the answer is a resounding yes. That's the extent of my contribution when it comes to my salvation, is that I've done the sinning and now God needs to do the saving. But is that also equally true to the issue of sanctification? The answer is a resounding no. So, justification is by grace alone. Everybody agree with that? Okay. I hope you would agree with that. Because it's absolutely true. So let me ask a trickier question. Is sanctification by grace alone? So those of us that love the Reformation and love the teaching of grace, you know what we do? We go, okay, this is a trick question. I know it's a trick question. Is sanctification by grace alone? And you know what? I don't want to say no. Okay? I would say, yeah, it is by grace alone. But grace alone is not some sort of monolithic, uniform reality. It's multidimensional. When Paul asked for the thorn to be removed from his flesh, he asked three times, and every time, what did Jesus say to him? My grace is sufficient for you. In one sense, grace is grace, right? Okay. But is Paul talking about the kind of grace that he got at justification, or is he talking about a different angle of grace that was necessary to sustain him in the midst of trial? He's talking about a different angle. So I want to say, yes, justification is grace alone. Sanctification is grace alone. But there are different angles, emphases, dimensions to the grace. Here's another question that is along the same lines, and that is, justification is by faith alone. Does everybody think that that's a good idea? Would you rather go back to a Roman view of justification by faith plus works? No, we love justification by faith alone. So justification is by faith alone. Can we say that sanctification is by faith alone? That's tricky, isn't it? Now, here's the problem. Most people, when they say sanctification is by faith alone, have in view a very passive idea of faith. Why? When you're justified, what did you do? You trusted Jesus. That was a faith that was resting. You're putting your whole weight on the promise of God in Christ Jesus expressed to us in the gospel, right? You put your whole weight, you just rested in that, right? Is that not true? Okay. You snuggled in and rested in it. Was that faith? The answer is, of course that's faith. But is that all that faith does? The answer is no. Paul seems to indicate in Galatians 5:6 that there is a faith that works through love, right? Now, am I justified by a faith working through love? And the answer is no. I'm justified by faith, which is resting in Christ. But is that faith which justifies me now just forever this passive reality? And the answer is no. In a very real sense, the same faith that justifies me is now the faith that begins to do what? Work through love. I'm not justified by working through love. But faith is faith. Okay. Now, by the way, some of this should sound familiar to us. Faith is trusting God in His Word, right? That's what faith is, right? That sounds absolutely right. Faith is trusting God in His Word. What else is it? Well, see, the old holiness movements, you might remember this, those of you that can remember the Keswick movement when it started in the 1880s. There was a slogan, let go and let God. And that was the view of sanctification. Let go, let God. What's funny is that J.C. Ryle, 100 years ago, was dealing with the very same issues that have popped up all over again. And when J.I. Packer, back in the 1950s, wrote the preface to a reprinted version of Ryle's Holiness, Packer says this: sanctification is not let go and let God. Sanctification is this: trust God and get going. Okay? All right. Well, we will take up this afternoon the absolute necessity of sanctification, and then we will look very specifically at sanctification is more than looking at your justification. It requires effort. This afternoon, what we're going to do is we're going to look at some things that we didn't necessarily touch on in the first in this first session. But let me close with this. We sang the Augustus Top Lady hymn, Now Why This Fear and Unbelief. Anybody remember another Augustus Top Lady hymn? Rock of Ages. Who said that? Okay, Ingrid, you get a cookie. Okay, now, Rock of Ages. There's a line in there that actually demolishes this whole gospel-only idea and puts us on a firm foundation. Anybody might remember this? Double cure. Top Lady says, Rock of ages cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee, right? He says, be of sin the double cure. Save me from its guilt and power. And that's what we're saying, is that the gospel is not just one cure, save me from its guilt. The gospel is a double cure. It saves me from its guilt and its power. And so the gospel not only forgives me, declares me righteous in Christ, but it also is the power of God which transforms me. And so in the this afternoon, we'll finish this up. So let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that from beginning to end, you are clear. And we pray that you would help us to remain clear and balanced. And Father, when we find truths that bless us and encourage us, we pray that we would keep them in perspective. And Father, we do commit ourselves to you in the hour to come. We pray that we'd worship you in spirit and truth, and that we would be able to rejoice that, and when we sing that Christ died for me. We pray, Father, that we would truly celebrate the gospel today. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada. To receive a copy of this or other messages, call us at area code 775-782-6516 or visit our website, gracenevada.com.